You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. Today we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We got to the Gospel of John about chapter 15, and I think we're going to back up a little bit to pick up the context and the continuity of the scripture here. And if I can figure out where to do that at, let's see, I left off at verse 22. Verse 20, remember the word, Jesus speaking, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Oh, well, this is a scripture that I identify with, and I quote it quite a bit, because I do say that I am not greater than my master. The servant is not greater than the Lord, than his Lord, says the Messiah here. And he is my master, he is my Lord, and I am not greater than him. And that's why I still preach the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel which Jesus preached. He began by saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. Never forget it. In the church today, repentance is a bad word. The minute you say repent, people start to roll their eyes and they think you're talking about a different God, because their God is the God of love, and everybody's accepted because, you know, regardless of whether they continue in their sins or not. As we discussed last time, we talked about when Jesus met the prostitute who was cast into the area where he was, and they announced that she was an adulteress. Of course, we don't know where the adulterer was, the man she was with. I think it takes two to commit adultery. But he said, go your way and sin no more. He preached the gospel to her. Okay? You're not condemned, go your way and sin no more. That was not an invitation to continue her lifestyle, which ended her up where she was at, in front of him, with the nation ready to inflict judgment upon her by the casting of stones, stoning her to death. Of course, the trial wasn't a very good trial that they had for her there in the square where Jesus was, because they didn't have witnesses and they didn't have the other party. So that would have been thrown out of any competent court. But Jesus said something important, and he said, he told her to go your way and sin no more. Now, does that mean that woman never sinned again, that she became from that moment sinless? Well, you know, the scripture doesn't give us an account of that woman after he left there. And she may have gone her way, and she may have fell, but she may have learned repentance. She may have learned obedience. It's something that is learned, obedience. If you spend your life practicing sin, you can't expect yourself to be instantly healed. I hear stories about that happening, but in my own experience and in the experience of people I know, we have to struggle with sin. You know, at least I do. So I'm glad for, you know, the people that have those stories where they were changed instantly and they never had to struggle with sin again. But I can't even identify with that. You know, could it happen? I guess it could, but seems unlikely to me because I had to struggle to get victory or to overcome all of those things that were those sinful practices that were in my life. Because, you know, I grew up in, you know, spiritual Babylon, Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever you want to call it, you know. I grew up in Babylon, went to the Babylonian schools, you know, sang the songs of the Babylonian pop rock, you know, stars of the day. Did all those things, was well trained in the ways of the world. Because that's what we have with our secular Roman mystery Babylon state that seems to rule everything. Jesus, so that, I do say that, I use that a lot. A servant is not greater than his master. That's why I preach repentance. He says, but all these things, Jesus continuing here, but all these things they will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. It's a sad thing for those that are followers of Jesus and follow their master and preach repentance and ask people, you know, to repent of the sins they are doing, even naming those sins, that, well, they scorn us as if, you know, and they accuse us of condemning them. But Jesus said it, he condemns no man, but condemnation is already in the world, and the condemnation is that they love darkness rather than light. So they don't come to the light that their sins may be reproved. And that means, you know, that's a reference to the repentance process. Jesus continues in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. Now, you know, there's a movement going around, and I guess it's been around for a while. It's an experiential Christianity where people want to feel things and they want to fall down like they're dead, and they call it being slain in the spirit. And they claim to do miracles and healings and signs and wonders. But Jesus said that the reason that he did these things was to verify who he was so that they would believe. He said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings that Jesus did were to verify who he was and that he was sent from the Father. It says they hated him. And you know, people are not saved by miracles. They're not saved by signs and wonders. Here you have a wonder, if that's the case. Because some people think, well, if you can just convince people that they had an experience. And like one man said to, I heard him over speaking to another one of his compadres in an emerging church setting. He says, we don't need to tell them about God. We need to have them experience God. In other words, they are the dispensers of God experiences. And then they'll believe if they can have an experience or if they can see a miracle. Well, not really see it, but believe they saw it. Then they will believe. But here we have something in the scripture clearly demonstrated throughout all four of the gospels, that most of the nation, most of the people that actually saw healings, didn't make a difference, didn't faze them a bit. As a matter of fact, the leaders of that part of the nation wanted to kill him for miracles, for doing actual miracles, not just pretending to do miracles as they do today, but actually doing miracles. They weren't saved. They saw signs. They saw wonders. They saw miracles. They saw healing. They even saw those risen from the dead. Those same religious establishment leaders walked past some of these lame people every day who sat in the gate and begged their whole lives. God put those people there for them. And when people don't repent, then what was meant to bring them repentance becomes a witness against them. It becomes their condemnation. That's what Jesus is expressing here. When he says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin." Yes, what was meant to bring them to salvation is now judges them. It says they have no cloak for their sin. So if we see signs and wonders and miracles, if we read the Word of God and hear the Gospel, we now have no cloak for our sin to continue therein. Repentance. Don't care how much the church, how much the emerging church, the experiential Christianity hates the word repentance. I don't care about any of those things. They need to repent. Because if they don't repent, there is no forgiveness for sins, and they continue in their sins without repentance, without the struggle. Because how does God know that you've really repented if you do not struggle against it? If you do not cry out, "I am tired of it, please free me from the bondage of sin." Yeah, how do you get to the point where you cry out against it? Well, it's the point where you've changed your mind and you don't want to do it anymore, and your body does not want to, this body of death, this mortal flesh, does not want to comply with the Spirit. What did Jesus say? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It takes practice to become obedient, in my experience. Somebody else out there have a different experience? Well, I've heard of different experiences, but I'm a little wary of them. Continuing, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." Well, as for me, you know, I'm not doing any miracles. I don't claim to be healing people. I don't make people fall over and have a quote, spiritual experience, unquote. You know, I don't afflict people with God experiences. Is the word afflict? I don't know what the word is. But I don't have a cause for that. All I have is God's word. I think the power is in his word. I mean, his word saved me. How can I give people something else other than what I have been given? That is his word. I try to infect others with a love for God's word, an understanding of God's word, to understand what the gospel of the kingdom really is. Jesus continues, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause." You know, and we certainly are not better than our master. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And I know that hatred. I know there are many in the visible, emerging, experiential church that hate me because I tell them to their face, "I don't understand what you're saying. What you're doing is not written in the Word of God." Well, they claim that God is still writing his word and things like that, that they're not confined by the Bible, that it's old, that God is giving them a new revelation. Well, that also goes against what is written. "But when the Comforter is come," Jesus says, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, this is a Spirit that will not contradict the Word of God. It will not say one thing and the Word of God say another thing. Many people believing that they're having a God experience, and what they believe is the Holy Spirit, may be just only their own endorphins. It may even be demons masquerading as angels of light. Be very careful about experience. Don't trust it. Don't believe in it. Read God's Word and believe what God has said. That's my message. It says, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, and he shall testify of me. And he continues, and ye shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, he is speaking directly to his disciples, saying they have been with him from the beginning. You know, these are the disciples that will become the apostles. These are the progenitors of God's Word, the ones that he single-handedly spoke, that chose among his own nation to spread the gospel to the world. And he chose one to spread the gospel directly to the Gentiles. But he chose these men. He's not speaking to me here. He says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And I believe that the days are coming to parallel those days, that people putting us out of the church, once the Antichrist church has been fully revealed as what it is to the elect, I believe that a lot of the elect, that their eyes are still, blinded to the truth about many things. The truth about Left Behind, the truth about eschatology, the truth about who the Antichrist is, the truth about the difference between the rapture and the resurrection. And yes, one is false and the other is true. Guess which one's false and guess which one's true. The one that's in the Bible is true. The one that is not in the Bible is false. When we're talking about rapture and resurrection, one is in the Bible, the other is not. Learn the difference. And I've written a book about that, so you can look that up at my website, crosstheborder.org, if you're interested in learning the difference. Jesus tells us to not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes. Actually, looking at the word offended here from the Greek, scandalizo, to scandalize, okay? That you should not be scandalized. To entrap, that is, to trip up. So he's telling them not to stumble. Don't be stumbled. I like that better. Offended, he says, that you should not be stumbled. What is he telling us to do there? When he says to not be offended, if we look at it as not to be stumbled, not to allow persecution to move us from our stand. A lot of times I feel the persecution, I feel the exclusion from the world, and because the exclusion grows, especially taking the stand I've taken, God has called me out, and he's called me out of their financial numbering system, which I believe is the precursor, the foundation of the mark of the beast. So the earlier I get out, the better. But many times, I feel the growing exclusion from everything financial. And, it's easy for the world to do, because they've taken away real money. And now their fiat usury money system rules the world. And to participate, you must have a number. Otherwise, you cannot participate. Wow, you know, and the exclusion grows. I've watched it evolve and grow, the exclusion, the pushing out those who do not participate in the numbering or who've withdrawn from the numbering. There's a minority of us out here, but the day is coming, and it soon will be, where all of the elect will be required to rip themselves away from Satan's monetary system. Satan's monetary system rules the world even now. It's fiat usury. It's a false weight and balance. That's fiat. Usury is another thing which gods hate. But those things are, and socialism, let's add socialism, robbery, theft, you know, vicarious theft for those who participate, outright theft by those who run the system. You have all of these things that violate God's commandments. His statutes, his laws are the core of the monetary system that now rules the world, which even most Christians participate in wholly. Card-carrying members. Well, I'm not a card-carrying member, but I still trade in their notes, which is fiat usury. But the day is coming, and it's a little frightening. We are going to have to live by faith. We're going to have to rely totally upon God and His Spirit to provide for us. We may suffer want to the point of hunger, of destitution. It could happen. We may suffer death at the hands of the world. Another growing trend that I notice and I find frightening is the anti-Semitism of the day. Jew-hating, Jew-bashing is now becoming attractive, trendy, even more so than Islamic hatred. As a matter of fact, while they embrace Islam, they hate Israel and the Jews. It doesn't make any sense, and it really saddens my heart that Christians, so-called Christians, and the world are taking up what created a Holocaust so many years ago. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Softly spoken words. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Have you seen the Left Behind movies? Have you read the Left Behind fictional book series? Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. Because they see the world stage shaping to fulfill what they have been led to believe is sound biblical interpretation, a left behind rapture scenario, this false view of prophecy is reinforced in the mind, not only of its adherents, but also includes those who have been merely exposed to the specific media. Is it possible that false prophecy can be fulfilled? The rapture theories have always been in dispute. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib disputes have risen up in exclusively evangelical circles of recent history, so that when true believers don't suddenly disappear, this element will easily go by the wayside when all see a new Jewish temple begin to be built. Will this be part of the great delusion that will come upon the whole earth? It seems that this great prophetic delusion has already overcome practically the entire American evangelical and Christian world. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. To learn more, visit crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org. Back. You listen to Cross the Border. We're going through the Gospel of John. We've gotten to John chapter 16. Let's see. These things have I spoken to you that ye should not be offended, that we should not be stumbled, that we should continue to stand. Jesus is telling his disciples good admonition for us. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Well, we could read that today as churches. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And that's absolutely true. We've seen that in history with the Antichrist, the great Antichrist church that is run out of the Vatican, and their inquisitions where they committed genocide against many Christian and Bible-believing cultures. And Jews, of course, even up through the so-called World War II. We also see this in, I believe, as, you know, if it looks like it, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, you know, if it quacks, it probably is a duck. And Islam, I believe, is a daughter of the Catholic Church. It venerates Mary. Yes, venerates Mary, the Queen of Heaven. So it has many of the markings of Catholicism. And it acts like Catholicism. It has its own inquisitions against any that will not convert to their religion. It's the same modus operandi, convert or die. Except the Vatican has become very clever by taking over and using... vicariously carrying out its inquisitions while Islam does it directly through their own followers. So they will put you out of the synagogues, and the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So the time is coming, you know. We have a parallel time now. Of course, this all happened to these apostles that Jesus is speaking to, and it directly happened to them. You know, the majority of them were martyred for doing the work, for being like their master, and preaching the gospel that he preached. So, believers today and throughout history have suffered the same thing. And when the mark of the beast, when the Antichrist is revealed to the elect, to the world, he'll be a savior. That's right. And no, it's not going to happen in a 7 or 3.5 year period. We have 40 years to go, my friends. We have at least 40 years to go. From my best estimate, and I just published a book, and I would give anyone a copy for a couple dollars or free, whatever. You know, I would give anything that I have to anyone for free if they ask for it. What did Jesus said? Give freely to those who ask. Uh-oh. Yeah, look out. So, you know, that's why I think about the guy on the corner when he asked me for a couple bucks. So, well, you know, he could ask for more because I would be required to give it to him, right? Yeah. But anyway, I just published my book. You can look at it if you look me up on Lulu Press. You can see it there. It's called the What Year Is It? It's a 32-page booklet, 35-page booklet, and it focuses on the calendar. And it's pretty close to the same, with a little bit more than the chapter in my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. So it's about the same chapter. I'd actually just get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, or you can just get the booklet, What Year Is It? I need to put a link on my website. So look for that at my website. If you can't find it there, you can follow the Get the Book links to the Lulu website and find it there. Okay, where did we leave off here? Oh, yes, talking about the coming Antichrist system. And, you know, the reason I'm talking about that today is because I'm kind of feeling it. You know, because of the financial situation and the exclusion. And I see there's a spirit at work here in me, you know, against me, I should say, not in me, but, well, there's a spirit at work in me too. But it's all working together for good. And it's all working together to prompt me to speak these words as I go through the gospel about the time coming. A perilous time, you know, the last days, they call them. The final 40 years. The time of Jacob's trouble. No, it's not going to be in a 3.5 years. You won't find that anywhere. It's more likely to be a 40-year period. When you look at the history of the world, and history as it's revealed and unfolded in Bible prophecy, you see there's a big picture, a huge picture. And 40-year periods are common. And there's a phrase in the scripture, and I forget exactly where it is, but let me see. Maybe I'll look it up here while I'm thinking about it. And okay, I'm on verse 2. Okay, verse 3, that's where we left off. I want to mark my place before I go look for something else. Okay, and I'm going to put my little search engine in here, and I'm going to put Jacob's trouble in my search engine here on my eSword. And then I'm going to search the whole Bible. And I'm going to look for it. Jacob's trouble. Uh-oh. Where is that phrase at? It isn't showing up. Search for all of the words. Time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, well, let's try refining the search. I should have done this first. I hate to do this on the air and not be ready. Ah, here it is. Yeah, there it was. Oh, I guess I didn't put the comma in, what do you call it? The apostrophe, is that called an apostrophe S? Yeah, in his name, and didn't get it. Jacob trouble. Just don't know why I didn't find it the first time. Okay, well, here it is. It's in Jeremiah 30, chapter 7. And this is the only place where the phrase Jacob's trouble is used. So, alas, for that day is great, that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Mm-hmm. Now we got to read that in context to get to what Jeremiah is getting at. And I suggest that you do that. Continue there. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off of thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up. Well, so, you know, definitely speaking about the Messiah here. And I believe, tell you the what I believe about the time of Jacob's trouble, is that I believe it was a 40-year period. I believe it was the 40-year period of what Jeremiah is referring to here in the reference to the Messiah, when he says, David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Well, how did he raise up David their king? Well, it was the seed of David their king. Okay? Jesus is the seed, the promised seed of King David. And he was raised up. When was he raised up? Oh, at the cross. Whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, he will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now here I believe we're talking about the millennial reign. But when he raised him up, when Jesus was raised up, that was at the cross. And what happened for 40 years after the cross? So there was a 40-year period after the cross that is quite distinct in history. About 30 AD was about the year, according to the Roman calendar, that Jesus was crucified. 40 years later, 70 AD, the desolation that was prophesied by both Daniel and Jesus came. This was 40 years, Jacob's trouble. What was the trouble? It was the end. Israel, Daniel's 70th week, was in the midst of the week when Jesus was raised up. The nation's special status as a set-apart nation, having the oracles of God, that was ending with the end of the 70th week. And the abomination of desolation became a standing practice in the temple from the time that Jesus was crucified until the temple was destroyed. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, that's what Jesus said. And he warned them to flee. And they did, those who were the elect. They had to flee their homes, the land, their nation. Because Jesus said, if you don't flee, they're going to take you captive. You will be killed by the sword, or you're going to be taken captive and sold into slavery if you do not flee. That's the choices Jesus gave them. And they had 40 years from the crucifixion. What was the abomination of desolation? Well, according to Daniel the prophet, if you look up abomination and desolation, it appears twice in the book of Daniel. And you'll find out that each time that it is a wrong sacrifice. When they sacrifice blood, the blood of bulls and goats for sin, after the sacrifice of Jesus, it was an unacceptable sacrifice. Standing, as a standing practice in the temple for 40 years until its desolation by the Romans. That's the first time of Jacob's trouble. I believe there's a parallel time. And I believe that parallel time is starting next year. The time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be 40 years because it's because the false church was destroyed at the end of 40 years. That was the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious establishment of the Jewish nation. 40 years and they were destroyed. So we have another time of Jacob's trouble. The false church, again, raising up. The Antichrist being revealed to the world. I mean, like I said, even the most Christians, they don't know who the Antichrist is today. You ask them, oh, no one knows who the Antichrist is, but they believe they're going to be raptured any minute. What a delusion. What a fantasy. You know, how blind are they? You know, I pray, Heavenly Father, let the scales drop from the eyes of your elect. Let them see who the Antichrist is, and let them see the fallacy of left behind false prophecy, because it's present with us. Need a primer? Well, you can get my book, but then study to make sure that what I'm verify everything that I've written in my book. That's what I say. Don't take my word for it. Compare it with God's word. Compare the Left Behind books with God's word. And you might come to a different conclusion as I have by comparing Left Behind prophecy with actual prophecy in God's word. You might find that there's a different story. Anyway, so the time of Jacob's trouble. And at the end of this 40 years that's beginning here real soon, when Jesus comes, the false church again, with all of its false sacrifices, all of its abomination, will make it desolate. He will make it desolate. That's right. It was Jesus who brought about the desolation. It was God who judged the nation, finally, once and for all. But what was birthed after the 70 weeks of Daniel that were determined for Israel? A holy nation was birthed. A holy nation. And that holy nation was told by Jesus, they warned to flee Judea. You know, don't wait. You know, he told them to flee. Woe to those who give suck. He's saying, you know, don't be caught at the last minute, you know, grabbing the diaper bag and running while the final attack is coming. They had 40 years. That's God's mercy. We have 40 years to escape Mystery Babylon. And they suffered persecution, too. And we will suffer persecution. That is, the true church will suffer persecution. Now, I heard another man on another broadcast who seemed to agree with the dream I had here recently. And in my dream, I saw that judgment was coming to America. But there would be safe places in America. That there would be much repentance going on in America. That all of the elect who are now in a delusion will turn back to God and repent of their evil deeds and repent of their wayward ways. So there will be a great revival that will come with the judgment on America. And while that's going on in America, all of the things that are written about what will happen in the last days with Mystery Babylon will take place and be centered around the Mideast. And America's position will somewhat fall off. Though Mystery Babylon, you know, the Mystery Babylon that rules the world does have its main bases here. You know, it's called Washington, D.C., where they work out of. They have a foothold here. But it's a big continent. So there will be safe places. We'll see how that works out. But I'll tell you what, the most important thing is to be led by the Spirit of God. And you only do that if you obey the Spirit of God. That's only going to happen. If you're disobedient, if you think you can continue in your adultery, fornication, you know, unlawful relationships, drugs, you know, whatever your addictions are, pornography, if you think you can continue in all that and you're going to be safe somehow, when the judgment comes, you're going to be so afraid and so not used to, not trained. You're going to be so untrained in following the Spirit that you're not going to be able to do it. See, this is this time of peace, this relative peace we have now, this calm before the great storm of Antichrist, Mark of the Beast inquisitions that's coming on the world with other troubles and plagues and whatever, all these things that are coming upon the world that are foretold in the Scripture. If you're not learning obedience, if you're not practicing obedience to God's Spirit now by repenting of all the things that He's telling you to repent of, remember I said without repentance there is no forgiveness. You know, there's only a certain expectation of condemnation and judgment. Yeah, that's what you'll experience when the judgment comes if you are not practiced in following the Spirit by learning obedience. That's where you need to be in the days to come. And to be there when the times come, you have to be there now. You have to practice now. And, you know, you may struggle now, but when the time is critical, God will give you the power to walk upright. You may be falling down and stumbling and tripping now because you're learning obedience, but God will give you the power to be obedient when the tribulation comes, when the trials come, when the judgment comes. And I would rather be able to stand when the judgment comes on America, because it will come. So stand. What did Jesus say? Yeah, we talked about that. Not stumbling. Okay, let's go back to our Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 3. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Okay, remember we've just read, they will put you out of the churches, synagogues, they will, and the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Yes, they will have a god of this world. And the dissenters will have to be put to death. That's the mark of the beast. Inquisition is going to work that way. Anyone who will not bow down, give their allegiance to the new world social economic order, will have to be eliminated. Hey, besides that, there are too many people on the earth. You know, populated, we're overpopulated. We need to eliminate people. So we might as well eliminate the people that won't go along. That are bringing, you know, strife and opposition and, you know, aren't going along with the New World Social Economic Order, won't go along with caritas and veritate. Yeah, the lie. They call it charity and truth, but no, it's definitely not the truth. It's a lie. And these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me, Jesus says. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, yes, can you hear what the Spirit is saying to you? When the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and he will bring them to remembrance. We will be able to stand when those times come, even in the face of death, even in the face of whatever men can do to us. It's only temporary. We have forever. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Well, he's preparing to leave. Not them. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Yeah. And could you imagine walking with Jesus in the flesh? And he's telling you that he has to go away. You would be sorrowful. Well, I haven't had that experience. I didn't walk with Jesus in the flesh. I look forward to seeing him in 40 years. Unless I'm martyred before then I'll see him before that. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Sometimes I lament, you know, I found a beautiful woman and I married her. She was wonderful. And she departed, what, 6 years ago now. And last night, I have to admit, last night I was up by myself, maybe midnight. Walked outside, you know, looking at the stars and the moon and just enjoying the cool of the night and feeling it, you know, feeling alone, I have to admit, and thinking about her and how comfortable it was to be with a woman that I love, and just, it was good, and missing that because I don't have that anymore. Haven't had it for 6 years. And God hasn't seen fit to give me another wife, so I don't have another wife. I'm blessed with, you know, few friends and some family and a few animals, you know. I mean, that's all the love and affection I get, basically, it seems like. And I was kind of lamenting, you know, what the disciples here are feeling. They're feeling sorrow about Jesus departing them, but he's there with him. And I was thinking last night, I was thinking, you know, I've never felt that, you know, I mean, how do you feel affection from a spirit? How can you, you know, get a hug from someone who's alive in the spirit? How, I mean, there's this big hole in my flesh, you know, this mortality that I must endure. And, well, you know, the only comfort I got when having this conversation and sharing my heart with my God and my Father last night was a spiritual comfort. But one day, yeah. And compared to eternity, that one day may be 40 years off, and that's nothing compared to eternity. It seems like a lot now. That's why I lament. If it seemed like nothing, if it wasn't day after day, but I don't dwell on those things. So there's a danger in dwelling on those things. But the joy comes in believing and having faith in God, and the reward that comes with the Comforter. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter shall not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so that's the Comforter that I have, is his Holy Spirit, because I know this truth. I know all the promises are truth. And I know that the eternity that he has for me, the rewards, the gospel reward, is so much greater than even another 40 years in this existence. So I will endure the 40 years. And I will work for him and preach for him and continue to store up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor dust corrupts, neither can thieves break through and steal. And I know by the Comforter that my reward will be there waiting for me. I don't need an experience. I just need to believe. And faith comes by the Word of God.
They prayed so long.